You're listening to VFN TV highlights at VFNKB.com. Enjoy.
Well, here we are with Charles Simpson. He's one of the leaders in the charismatic renewal movement, as we talked about in the introduction. But we are here talking about the discipleship movement that took place. And I want to share a couple things first. When I think about this book, this is a book that you see it on your screen right here, The Shepherding Movement. I asked Charles Simpson sometime back about, you know, about the discipleship movement, what took place, and he, you know, he's one of the leaders out there, and what God was doing during that time. And he recommended this book to me, The Shepherding Movement, a Controversial Charismatic Eschatology by S. David Moore. And it's really just kind of like a reporter's viewpoint of some things. It's not necessarily anything other than that, but a lot of facts, a lot of different directions right there. And so I was excited to get the book, and then I began to read the book. And, you know, we often do things the Lord leads us to do and never place a name upon what God called us to do. But there's other people, for some unknown human reason, they like to be able to put a name on it, what we did by faith, and they begin to kind of perceive it in the natural sense. Happens all the time. So they put discipling, shepherding movement over something really was about nothing but making disciples. Well, welcome to the program. So glad to have you here today.
Thank you,
Brother Charles.
It's an honor to be here.
Well, I want to say a couple of things, and then I want you to talk about some things that you learned from discipleship. But kind of giving people context of what's going on in regards to his book here. I got so many things to talk about. But the author here, he talks, first of all, he says, I was a part of this particular shepherding movement or discipleship movement. He left it in 1984 because he was concerned over some beliefs that he had about doctrinal and practical extremes. But fortunately, he says, I didn't leave hurt or disillusioned. So the history of the shepherding movement, he writes, is an influential and controversial expression of the charismatic renewal in the 1970s, 1980s. Neo-Pentecostal movement led by popular Bible teachers, Ern Baxter, Don Basham, Bob Mumford, Derek Prince, and Charles Simpson, became a house/cell church movement in the United States. And he starts off with a particular meeting that was going on. He called it the Shootout at the Curtis Hotel, Minneapolis Hotel. Logo Journal likened the meeting to a traditional council of Jerusalem in the Book of Acts. The leaders were gathered to deal with, at the time, what was called the most controversial issue even in the charismatic renewal situation or movement of second place. The issue was, he writes, this is his perspective, the teachings and practices of discipleship, pastoral care, as taught by the five prominent leaders in the charismatic renewal movement, Don Basham, Ern Baxter, Bob Mumford, Derek Prince, and Charles Simpson, yourself, together their ministries have become associated with a charismatic growth ministry based in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, which wasn't your ministry. That was somebody else's ministry, right? New Wine magazine, published by Christian Growth Ministries, had become the most widely circulated periodical in the charismatic movement. The five teachers were advocating the need for discipleship through personal pastoral care, as they termed it, shepherding care, but really it's discipleship from your perspective. In shepherding, a believer was to submit to a personal pastor who would help the individual develop Christian maturity. The teaching was widely circulated through the articles in New Wine magazine and through the five teachers' audio tapes. The five were popular and traveled on the national charismatic teaching circuit, and this added to the spreading of the teaching and, on the shepherding and discipleship movement. By 1975, Bob Basham, Prince, Simpson were de facto leaders of an emerging movement in the charismatic renewal that not only emphasized pastoral care, but focused on the church structure of cell groups led by lay pastors. Each lay pastor was submitted to another pastor as in a kind of, he writes, it wasn't that way, but his perspective was a chain of command with a senior or presiding pastor overseeing a local church network of pastors. Each presiding congregational pastor was in turn submitted to some of the five teachers designated, they say. The movement also taught that any spiritual leader or pastor who exercised spiritual authority needed to be under spiritual authority. The problem, he writes, this coupled with the movement's practice of translocal pastoral relationships and five teachers led some critics to think that the movement was trying to take over the charismatic renewal and form a charismatic domination. This allegation was one of the major points of the argument at the Minneapolis meeting. Charismatic Catholic scholar Killen McDonald summarized the critics' charges and concerns, saying, "Rightly or wrong, the Fort Lauderdale men were perceived as advocating a kind of individualism, empire building, constructing a highly personal following which bound together as a pyramid, an interlocking web of sheep and shepherds. At the top of the pyramid, doctrinal and financially, stood the men at Fort Lauderdale. The dynamics of this concept was seen as leading to a new denomination where the Christian Growth Ministries and Wine, New Wine, wished it or not. Unfortunately, for the charismatic renewal, the struggle over the shepherding movement became a very public debate in 1975 and 1976. The controversial made it to the New York Times with headlines, "Charismatic Movement is Facing Internal Discord Over a Teaching Called Discipleship." Christianity Today headlines, "The Deepening Rift in the Charismatic Movements." Don't you just love how people just say things like that, right? And it goes on talking about, you know, how you guys came together. Pat Robinson was in that meeting. Harold Bredesen, Don Malachek was in that meeting. And some others were there in that meeting. And Don Basham described the meeting as really frustrating. We were trying to get some dialogue going. But the impact of y'all's, of what you guys did, some of the impact was over 130,000 households received the New Wine magazine, were connected to the movement, what's going on, your impact in the world. 50,000 adherents directly to what's going on in the movement. 500 associated churches in the peak of 1982. So just powerful things were taking place. And over 110,000 subscriptions to the New Wine magazine, which is the form of communication at the time. Wow. Well, all this is going on. That's his perspective. He was just kind of looking at it. And that's what I want to talk to you in the next couple of moments as we're discussing. What is he talking about? I mean, what's going on? I mean, this. What are some of the things, first of all, what did you learn in this, some things you learned about the discipleship movement?
Well, we could write a book, and I probably never would, but you covered an awful lot of ground.
I know.
And I can't respond to all of it. And this will be the first time I've ever had a recording where I cataloged the history.
I appreciate
it. And so I'm concerned, A, that I don't come off being defensive, right, and secondly, that I don't attack anybody. Mm-hmm. Having been attacked, I understand it's not a good thing.
Right.
Let me quote something that Dr. Calvin Thielman said, who was at the time Billy Graham's pastor. He said, "My beautiful theory was murdered by a gang of ugly facts." And
can you say it again?
"My beautiful theory was murdered by a gang of ugly facts."
Wow.
And we theories are neat and nice, and you can actually hold them without getting into too much trouble. Mm-hmm. It's only when you begin to put things into practice that you learn yourself. You have a certain knowledge perhaps before, mm-hmm, but knowledge in a biblical sense is more incarnational. It's having it inside of you and not just being acquainted with it. And so when you start to put things into practice, you get into the conflicts that come with change. Mm-hmm. And they're numerous, and the more radical the idea, the more radical the opposition. And I think we're in that sort of war again now. I would like to put a lot of things into context. Maybe we can do that a little bit later. But I learned that when Jesus tells you to do something, and this, by the way, is a command, go make disciples in all the world. And it's as clear as any command in the scripture, and it's probably one of the least observed.
Yeah.
We try to build institutions to do that. We are not ourselves disciples in a strict sense. Mm-hmm. And so we don't understand how to disciple others. And that's coming back to us in reverse order from whence it was lost in early church history. I think it's coming back because I believe the Lord is building his kingdom the way he built it in the beginning. It's going to bring that kind of harvest. But at any rate, trying to see and understand what Jesus commanded us to do and then going on to do it, you step into a messy area.
Yeah.
By the way, we need to know that Jesus stepped into a messy area.
Yes, he did.
And so I learned that bringing things into reality is a whole lot different and difficult compared to just believing something or preaching something. I learned, too, that, as you said earlier, that people will assign to you their own thoughts.
Right.
And I think that happened in the scripture, and it continues to happen. And when they don't like what you're doing, they will attack your motives as a rule. There have been a number of things said that were not true. Pyramid or all the money going to the top, those kinds of things certainly were not true. We were Bible teachers, and it's pretty safe to be a Bible teacher. However, there's something that most of us as Bible teachers don't realize, and that is when you teach something, you'd better be prepared to do it, especially if it goes over into the realm of, like, healing. If you're going to teach on healing, you need to be ready to pray for the sick because they're going to come.
Right.
If you believe they're evil spirits and you talk about it, as Derek and Don did quite a bit, people are going to come for deliverance.
Right, right.
And it will get messy, and that was controversial before the discipling thing was controversial. I would say, too, that if you're going to propagate something, you need a model. You don't want to just say, this is a good idea. You want to say, here's how it works. And you want to have had some experience with it so you can correct stuff. And not a whole lot of people were teaching discipleship in that way. The Navigators were, and there were a few others, but that was largely unknown publicly, and certainly not in the charismatic movement.
Can I say this, that people might not know, it was a season of the 60s, 70s, where America was in chaos. We were losing our fabric of our family. The church was in an exodus. That we were going into darkness, and the Holy Spirit comes in this powerful move of God, and this is what you're talking about, is, you know, God begins to move, and so it was just amazing what took place. But I just wanted the context of what was happening in society.
Well, yeah, the context of the 60s, Robert Kennedy was assassinated, JFK, John Kennedy was assassinated, Martin Luther King was assassinated, the Vietnam War was going on, the Kent State Massacre happened. I mean, there was
divorce
a lot
was,
going on.
Divorce was legalized, right? Non-divorce, I believe.
And
Roe versus Wade was cooking
drop
up.
Drop out and get on drugs.
Right. Woodstock, free love,
yeah.
Woodstock, communal
and
living,
so
hippies.
People were getting saved out of a non-biblical background.
Right.
And they needed teaching. They needed to know, what is the kingdom of God? What is required? What is the church? Mm. How do I live? And so it was in that context that we began to teach what I would call very practical Bible teaching on family life, on spiritual authority, a lot of different topics. By the way, too, the market for what we were doing had been set up by Full Gospel businessmen who had chapters in virtually every city, every town, and all of us had spoken in those chapters many times. I bet I spoke over 100 times. Mm. And they did a great job of leading people to Christ. But these are laymen, for the most part, not Bible teachers.
Right.
And they knew their role was testimonies. Mm-hmm. And so people went around giving their testimonies, as I did, Derek did, Bob did, Don did, Ern did. And people got filled with the Spirit. But being baptized in the Holy Spirit without a biblical background, mm-hmm. and without a clear-cut path forward and how we should then live, I think can be a problematic thing. And so God raises up teachers. Mm-hmm. So you have what I would say is evangelists, and mm-hmm. then you have teachers.
Right. Part of the fivefold ministry.
Right. And then you're going to have pastors. Mm-hmm. And so the charismatic movement in the 60s and 70s exploded. I mean, from some Pentecostals, thank right. God for them, but the charismatics were denominational people getting filled with the Spirit who didn't want necessarily to be Assembly of God or Church of God or mm-hmm. Pentecostal wholeness. They wanted to maintain some identity between the two.
And you're saying exploded, that you're really talking about just massive salvation was taking place.
Well, I would say that it went from, for instance, when we began to teach, our influence, our magazine, when we started in
New Wine Magazine.
Yeah, 1969, it went to 130,000 households internationally. And that was in a matter of just a few years.
Right.
But the broader charismatic movement, it jumped into the millions. Mm. And it was abroad as well. We all traveled abroad. But from 64, when I was baptized in the Spirit, till 1970, when I got related to these other teachers, mm-hmm. I traveled extensively in other countries, all over at least a million and 1.5 miles.
So you're already teaching about what God's doing,
yeah.
and showing you, and
that was without any involvement with them, right. and they all were doing the same thing.
Right.
So, you know, we've kind of moved into this in a muddled way. Forgive me, but yeah. What's going on here is a market is a hunger is being created.
Okay.
People are desperate to know, where do I go from here?
Right.
And so you are not in a situation where you can do the kinds of planning you might otherwise
right.
do.
Right.
You're in what I would call a crisis situation.
Right.
And so, like, you might have a conference. For instance, we had a conference of leaders. We called it an elders conference in mm-hmm. Leesburg, Florida, in 1973. We expected about 75 leaders from around Florida.
Mm-hmm.
Well, over 400 came.
Mm.
Now, that gives you an idea of how this is moving. That's just in a little
right.
area. And then
it's like a rapids,
right.
like being in the rapids, the river going.
And then in 74, we thought, well, we'll do a larger regional type conference mm-hmm. in Montreat, North Carolina. And by this time, I'm working with a Catholic friend
mm-hmm.
who's leading in the community, Catholic ecumenical communities, and Steve Clark. And so we're planning this meeting in 74. Now, we've had 400, and we want to be inclusive. And so what do you call a conference for pastors,
right,
missionaries,
right.
priests, all kinds of leaders?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, let's call it a shepherd's conference.
Okay.
I said, that's good. That's an inclusive term.
Right.
It's pastoral.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, and we went from 400 to over 2,000.
Oh, wow. Okay.
And then, you know, we had another one in 75 mm-hmm. and went to over 5,000 men. So
wow.
you're an exploding
yeah.
climate. And there's something happening beyond your plan.
There's a deep hunger for more of God.
And people want to know, what do we do with this?
Right.
I've been baptized in the Spirit, or I want to be. Where's this going to take me?
Right.
And so we're trying to stay ahead of the wave, as mm-hmm. it were, and teach things that we see in the Scripture. And all the brothers that I worked with were very biblical in mm-hmm. their thinking. But that kind of a movement, which, by the way, you're not trying to create a movement.
Right. It's just something that's happening.
You really can't create a movement.
Right.
What you do is you latch on to something that creates a movement.
Right.
There's a revelation or a revival or something, but it creates, and you're just hanging on.
Right. Because God was moving powerfully.
He was
touching hearts. He was shifting, and you also had context of, some of the reasons people didn't want to connect to what already existed because they were saying, "Don't connect to us," because they didn't necessarily. Some people didn't want what God was doing at that particular time. Ken Summerall was an example. You know, he was a pastor at a particular church, and when he was filled with the Spirit of God, he was excited about it, and then he got the foot of fellowship, so he found out he wasn't going to be a part of that anymore, you know, but out of that came liberty and all that. But I just want to say, there was such a need for what you guys were doing at that time, because there were so many sheep being born again in the kingdom of God at that time.
Well, I think people perish for lack of knowledge, and God is ready to give us what we need to know. And revivals are often like that I described. It's a wave, and if you're fortunate, you can surf it,
right,
and not fall off or be crushed by it.
Right.
But you don't create it.
Right.
The wave is a natural motion in the ocean, created by winds and tides and so forth. But if I had known, ahead of time what was going to happen,
right,
I'd have moved to Mexico or something. I was just trying to obey God,
and that's what
they were trying to do.
Right.
And we were forced into certain situations.
Right.
And I'm sure we made mistakes. It's like the first airplane wasn't built very well, but
right,
it flew.
It flew.
And
it got us where we are today.
Yeah. You can't improve something that doesn't exist.
Right.
And so I welcome anybody who can improve on what we did.
Mm-hmm.
I've tried to improve on what we did.
Right.
And I would encourage anybody. But most of the critics don't make disciples.
Right.
And when it comes down to it, that's the real question. It's not, do you like the way I made disciples, but have you made any disciples? Because we're commanded to.
Right.
And I think that means we've got to at least try.
When you start trying, you have a lot of empathy for anybody who's trying, because it's not the easiest thing to do.
You've just been listening to the highlights from the VFN TV and the daily radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at vfnkb.com. And don't forget about our VFN KB app. No matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share it with your friends. Connect and sign up for the next webinar or attend our next summit at vfnkb.com. VFN TV and the daily radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light.